Paul wrote to the brethren in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7. And he says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Now, I know this sounds like this morning's lesson. I'm getting started. But I want you to notice in this passage that there was a command to withdraw from every brother who was not walking or living according to the tradition which was received from the apostles. There can be no honest doubt that tradition and the Bible are inseparably connected. So you see, we're not going to talk about withdrawing. We're going to talk about tradition. Now, the Greek word that's translated tradition is defined for us by Vine's Expository Dictionary in the following manner. There we go. Let's see. A handing down or handing on of apostolic teaching, of instructions concerning the gathering of believers, instructions of wider scope than ordinances in the limited sense, in regard to 2 Thessalonians 2:15, of the doctrine in general where the apostles use the word constitutes a denial that what he preached originated with himself and a claim for its divine authority. And finally, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6, it is used of instructions concerning everyday conduct. Now, tradition. There can be no doubt that tradition has an effect on religion. Many people settle all of their religious questions on the basis of tradition. Some claim that they sprinkle as a picture of Jesus being sprinkled. Now get that in your mind. No, you can't. It's not, that's not in there. But that's what they claim. And to them, this is plenty of authority. We, of course, understand that contains no facts and thus just tradition. But some people believe that the traditions handed down through denominationalism was good enough for their parents and it's good enough for me. That's the long-standing practice of many people. Their parents constitute the only authority which they have in religion. But some reject everything in religion as mere tradition. The atheist will say that God is only a tradition. The evolutionist will say that Genesis 1 and 2 is only tradition. Those who advocate equal rights for women will say that men preachers only are tradition. So they demand their time in the pulpit. And some will say that our worship is a mere formality spawned by tradition. So they seek change, and many of them end up joining up with the charismatic movement instead of following what the Bible says. But what about the biblical use of the term tradition. Well, in the Bible, we find that there are some traditions that are binding. We turn your attention back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 6. Notice, you are to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to what? The tradition which he received from us. Well, what tradition had he received from them? Well, he says, we were not disorderly among you. That tells us that Paul and his cohorts were not doing anything that was out of order, out of the usual, and they were not disorderly among them. Paul and the other inspired men of the first century delivered many traditions to the brethren that were to be followed. Paul commanded Timothy, you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The pattern of sound words. This was the tradition handed down from the apostle Paul. Now, the reason why the words and actions of Paul were to be followed was that they were the result of divine guidance or inspiration. Paul said of that which he taught in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, or 12, I'm sorry, 1 and 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those who did not follow traditions delivered by the inspired apostles and prophets were to be withdrawn from and considered disorderly. On the other hand, you find the traditions of men that were to be rejected. Paul warned about this in Colossians 2 and verse 8. He said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Now notice this, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. We have a warning here. And the warning says, don't get cheated. How? Through philosophy and empty deceit. What is it according to, or what is it by the authority of? The traditions of men. What does man look at for his traditions? All the basic principles of the world. He picks this and he picks that and says, oh, let's make a tradition out of this. Paul says it is to be according to Christ. It is to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, not by the traditions of men. God's attitude is clearly seen in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 11. Where he says to the prophet, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Look at that. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment. Why? Because he walked by human precept. Jesus quotes Isaiah 29 verse 13 in Matthew chapter 15 verses 8 and 9 when he says, these people draw near to me with their lips and honor, draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. I'll get the lips and mouth straight. But their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, what? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. God cuts no slack for human traditions being taught as doctrines. And keep in mind here that we are talking about tradition, which has its basis in human wisdom and human reasoning. Tradition that can be traced to inspired apostles and prophets of God is not under consideration here. Such traditions are authorized by God. We're talking about the ones that come from the minds of mere men. And someone's wondering right now, well, why is it that human traditions have such wide acceptance? Well, for some, tradition is held to be of equal authority with the Word of God. And if there's anything that seems contradictory, tradition takes the first place. Now, what are you saying? Tradition is of more power or more authority than the Scriptures. That's what they say. And by the way, this is the Roman Catholic stance. What they have established by way of tradition in the Catholic Church takes precedence over divine Scripture. This is why Paul warned us in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now notice, Paul says it's not another gospel because there is no other good news. Oh, they may call it good news, but it's not bad news. It's bad news. But what's happened is, in order to get people to listen to it and accept it, there are those who have perverted the gospel of Christ. They take a little out here and put a little in. Do this and do that. And pretty soon people think, well, isn't that the way it reads? I'm trying to think about that. I think about the old fellow there in Texas. About 95 years old. Used to come on the radio just ahead of me. Every time he read John 3:16, he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And he really believed that that's what the book said. Well, he was just deceived, self-deceived probably, into thinking that's what it said. No matter what you did, when he read John 3:16, that's what he read. That's what he read. But you have people being led astray because they go after a perverted gospel. You know, in 2 John, let me get that up there. Yeah, 2 John, down at verse 9. Look carefully now. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now, where does that leave the perverted gospel preachers? Where does it leave them? Without God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You can see how important it is. But some people, unfortunately, prefer human traditions because they give them a way of avoiding their responsibilities. I am reminded of one of these that is in Matthew 15, 1 through 6. People were saying, well, if you said it by that anything by which your parents might have been profited of you is given to the temple, you were free from the obligation to honor your father and your mother. You know, that sounds pretty good to Jews. Well, anything I would have been able to help you with, I'd give it to the temple. And so you're going to have to become an object of charity in order to survive. Well, we all know that's not what God intended. He intended for children to take care of their parents. That's what you have them for. So you got somebody to take care of you. I keep telling them that. Got somebody to take care of you. Anyway. But this was a way to avoid responsibility. The term that it describes it was Korban. Once they declared Korban, they were free from the obligation. And listen in verse 6. You have made void the word of God because of your, listen, tradition. Yeah, that's what they did. They made void the word of God because of their tradition. Traditions make void the word of God, which require each one of us to do their part. We each, as members of the body of Christ, have a responsibility to visit the sick, to follow up on visitors, to do personal work and such like. But because of their tradition, many make void the word of God and say, oh, that's the elder's job. That's the preacher's job. That's the deacon's job. No. Each member doing their part in these areas. Human traditions also serve to justify a lack of study on the part of each member with regard to issues that confront the church. Rather than study what the Bible teaches, there are those who will justify such things as support of human institutions from the funds of the church by simply saying, we have always done it that way. Or they might say, everyone does it that way. Everyone. But that's not the truth. That's not the truth. The truth is that before 1909, it wasn't done that way in the Lord's church. And appealing to the majority that everyone does it that way. Well, Exodus 23 and verse 2 says, following a multitude to do evil does not make it right. But some wise, now wise people, very wise, yes, very wise. Some even appeal to commentaries by Campbell, Alexander Campbell, or Lipscomb, David Lipscomb, as if they were inspired men. Why can't they see that there's no difference in doing this and turning to John Calvin or Martin Luther or other creed books of men for authority? Why can't they see that? Well, that was Alexander Campbell, though. Well, I'll tell you something. I've read Alexander Campbell's work, not all of it, but a good deal of it. And there's some of it that'll curl your hair. Not kidding you. Oh, I give him credit. He was studying and he was moving towards the truth and he was diligent in his study, but he missed it by a mile in some places. What is the key? Well, the key is we must remember not to go beyond that which is written in God's word. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. But some turn to the traditions of men because, let's face it, they're just more pleasant. They're more pleasant. You know, people start to challenge doctrines and practices because they say, I can't find any authority for this in the Bible. And these people respond, don't rock the boat. They don't want any kind of controversy. They want to avoid controversy at any cost, even if it costs the truth. And you know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but whenever error becomes a habit, it's easy to continue in it. Now, I want you to keep in mind, we're talking about error versus truth here, and not mere expedience in ways to accomplish that which is in accord with truth. There is a vast difference. And I know there are some who cannot seem to make the distinction. But I guess one of the sad things that I've had to observe in my life, and I'm reminded every time I stand in this pulpit, is many who have seen the folly of their support for such things as a Herald of Truth and various orphans' homes, rather than admit their error and try to stem the tide of digression, have decided to just sink with them. Why? Do you know why? Because it's the easy way. That's why. I'm referring to the old gentleman who was kind enough to give us this pulpit and table and a lot of these, you know, accoutrements we have here. And he knew there was something wrong. He knew there was something wrong. It was so set in his mind that he wouldn't have anything to do with the other church here in Santa Paula. He wouldn't have anything to do with Bryn Mawr. And if he could worship, he said, I would be worshiping where you're preaching. He was confined to his home by the time I talked to him on the phone. Oh, How sad. Sad, sad. But then there's always some who just want to be doing as they please. So they set about to start their own traditions. You know, no tradition has always been true. For instance, women preachers who are trying to build their own traditions have not always been. I mean, even mechanical instruments of music and worship didn't begin until 666 A.D. Sprinkling and baptism began about 1311, I'm sorry. But what are we seeing? I've got bulletins in my file that I've recently gotten that talk about women who are in a preacher's training program and who give the sermon every once in a while in big congregations. One of them's in Richardson, Texas. Whenever we ignore the authority of God for any traditions which we may follow, the fact of the matter is we have turned our backs on Him. Turned our backs. In Mark 7 and verse 9, Jesus said, "All too well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition." But you say, but you know, there are some traditions that seem to be serving God. Well, the key word is seem to be here. Seem. Such traditions as Christmas and Easter seem to be glorifying God. And here again, not too long ago, came across a website of a church. I was interested in what they stood for and what they stood against. And I did a little bit of research and I found out that they had articles on there that explained why it was a good idea to keep Christmas traditions and Easter traditions. Because it was something that the world understood. And since the world understands it, we can take advantage of it and enjoy Christmas as a religious holiday and practice Easter and sunrise services. And I went back and was this the church that I'm looking at? And it was. It was that. Those are just minor problems compared to some others I found. But Paul in Galatians 4 and verse 10 and 11 said, "You observe days and months and seasons and years." And this is what Paul says. "I am afraid for you." What? Paul, we observe days and months and seasons and years because they're glorifying God. No, that's not what they're doing. They're tying you in with false religion. "And I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Paul was concerned about them. But many will argue, well, look at all the good done through human benevolent organizations. Notice that they closed their eyes to all of the harm done to the church. Whenever they go outside of the authority of God's word for just one practice. Now I want you to think about this. If you can go outside the authority of God's word for one practice, why not two? Think about it. And if you can go outside of the word of God for authority on two practices, why not three? And why not four? And where do you stop? Oh, but it glorifies God. Well, what you're really saying is that the end justifies the means. And God's word says that ain't so. Read with me, if you will, from Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. And why not let us say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, as some slanderously reported and as some affirm, we say, their condemnation is just. We don't work like that. Keep in mind that all that seems good to man is not good in the sight of God. Well, what is the problem? What is the problem? Well, the problem is that much of this is perpetuated by ignorance. People don't understand that you can't do these things. David learned the hard way whenever it seemed good to him. And he sent out men to bring back the ark of the Lord, 2 Samuel 16 or 6. I mean, Jesus talks of some who thought they were doing good in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. You know what that one says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Perpetuated by ignorance. If people come to accept Campbell and Lipscomb and Luther and Calvin or anyone else as their authority, they will see no need to search any further. They'll find in the words of Campbell or Lipscomb or Luther or Calvin what they want. And that's as far as they'll go. And many times the people that are of this mind refuse to defend their practices. Why? Because they have to go to these men and the writings of men to prove them. And they're a little shy about that. They're fine themselves. Say, oh, well, look, it's right here. But you say, well, where do I go in the Bible to find that? It's not there. In fact, they cannot find any scripture at all for their traditions. And what do they say? Well, that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. Well, Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And Jude adds to this in Jude 3. You are to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Their real fear is, of course, that if their position is examined openly, it will be rather obvious that it's based on the minds of man and not on the Bible. And they may indeed lose their influence on others. Well, there are other traditions which are accepted by Christians, which have authority from God. For instance, some think that we assemble just because it is human tradition. And nothing could be farther from the truth. We assemble because God commands us to do so. Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling is a command. It doesn't say when we assemble, how often we assemble, but it is a command to assemble. And we see why. Because assembling facilitates the Lord's Supper being observed, facilitates singing together and admonishing and teaching one another. It facilitates the teaching of God's word, all that can be done in other settings, but facilitates it as a function of the body of Christ. Others think that we just sing without mechanical instruments because that's the way we've always done it. I actually read a treatise from someone that one of the big universities amongst our brethren, and the basic thesis of it is that Church of Christ has this tradition. Yeah. They've always done it this way. You know why? Because in the early days, churches were too poor to afford an organ or a piano. So they were content to just sing. And one of these preachers, he's passed from this life now. Mickey told me about it. I don't know all the details, but we went to visit with this preacher out in someplace called Eagle Rock or somewhere like that. Anyway, we went out there to visit with him because Mickey, there were several members at Fifth Street that had come from where this guy was preaching, and they got the impression that he wasn't opposed to instrumental music. So Mickey said, this has got to be wrong. So we'll go out there and talk to him. So we did. And what we got was this. If the brethren where I'm preaching didn't have any problem with it, I'd be in favor of us getting an organ. And the only reason we don't have one is because there's some that are opposed to it. And you know what he said to us both? Singing in worship is just a tradition anyway. No, it's not. It's not. We are told to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And any other type of music is unknown. Singing is the only thing. But then there are some who attend a building that calls itself the Church of Christ just because that's where they've always gone. You ever know anybody like that? Not because it is a designation authorized by God in Romans 16 and verse 16. It is the body of people of which Christ is the head, for which Christ shed his blood. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It is under him as the head, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It is the flock over which the Holy Spirit made elders as overseers. No, it's not because of any of that. Just because it says Church of Christ, I always went there. I think there's an important point to be drawn from this. We're getting close to the end now, so you can breathe easy. We are not right because we are the Church of Christ. We're not right because we are the Church of Christ. But we are the Church of Christ because we're right. Whenever we cease to be right, we cease to be His church. 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Simple. Now, question for us to ponder. Are you following the traditions whose only authority is in the minds of men, or only those set forth and supported by the inspired word of God? That is the key. We have traditions. We change them from time to time. I remember at one time that we sang songs and prayed prayers, had preaching, and then ate the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? But then we discussed it and said, you know, let's move the Lord's Supper before the preaching. Okay, let's do it. So we started doing it that way. And we, for a long time, had 5 songs and prayers on, but then we quit. We only had 2 songs. Why'd we do that? Well, circumstances had dictated it, and we made some adjustments, and now we're back to it again. You see, those traditions are in keeping with divine authority. But we don't have traditions that dictate what we believe. We don't have traditions that dictate how we spend the Lord's money, because it's all laid down for us in the pages of inspiration. We need to be very careful and not allow some tradition to become bound on us, because it can. It can be bound on us, and we don't want tradition to do that.